Well, hello, sons, and hello, brothers. This is Ken Pierpont. It's time again for Stuff I Want to Say, mostly to men. Hope you had a great holiday, had good holidays, and you're fresh into a new year, and you have holy aspirations and confidence of God working in you. And I want to talk to you today about something that's super important for a man's walk with the Lord. It's a bit of an extension of what we talked about last week in the podcast about how a man can walk in the Spirit. I want to approach a very similar thing from a different point of view and add additional truth and additional scriptures in order to strengthen this teaching, and so that you would have the experience of living a life of joyful obedience to God. Jesus, before he left, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth was given to me." Remember this? It was on the mountain in Galilee in a post-resurrection appearance. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, other learners, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You become a follower of Jesus. You immediately are baptized. And then he said, "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you," or teaching them obedience, teaching them to obey my commands. "Behold, I am always with you to the end of the age." Keep or observe, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, it says in the New Living Translation of the Bible. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Men, which really what it means to follow Jesus is obeying Jesus from the heart. Listen to Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Men, you should have a method. I have a strategy. I've taught our elders and our people here a four-part strategy for evangelism or for giving the gospel to people who don't know the gospel. I call it pray, love, invite, gospel, conversation. The guys here at the Bethel Church created an acronym. They call it PLIG. We pray for people who don't know God. We love them. We can invite them into various things, to church, invite them to read or to watch videos or to Christian events where they'll be exposed to Christian people or Christian teaching, and then the gospel conversation. And I like to say there's the stand-up gospel conversation and the sit-down gospel conversation. The stand-up is the informal, when you give the gospel in a simple way, kind of over the back fence or while you're eating. But the sit-down gospel conversation is more formal, and you've set up an appointment or a time when they expect that. Now, these can spring up spontaneously when you have time to talk, but I've found over the years it's good to actually just set an appointment where we know what we're going to be doing. They know what's up. And then usually draw them a picture of the gospel. But this is what I think every man should. My dad taught me this when I was a boy. Using the Romans Road and like a soul-winning method, and I'm so grateful for that. There's been much, much, much fruit from that in my life because I've been able to give the gospel to many, 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 really hundreds, thousands of people, really, because my dad taught me that when I was just a boy, to carry a New Testament in my pocket, to ask questions that open up gospel conversation, to know how to explain the gospel to people. Men, you are missing out on the most exciting thing a man can be involved in if you don't know how to give gospel direction to people. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Are you tracking with that? A man is somebody who learns truth from another man and passes it on to yet another man. So when you're done, you know, I'm putting together a manual. If you write me, I'll send you a copy of it. Be happy to do that. Put together a manual that you can put in your hands and you can help guide other men in some basic Christian obedience, getting started. You could do a small group, or you could lead your family or your son or your sons through this, how to follow Jesus. So far, though, what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about the life of obedience, about a man living a life of obedience. Obedience is the essence of discipleship. If you study the New Testament carefully, you'll find a dynamic pattern to follow, to live a life of joyful obedience to God. And last week, we talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit. And maybe you remember that we gave a definition, which I really think you should commit to memory. And that is, walking in the Spirit is continually, here it comes, obeying. Continually obeying or observing the commands of Scripture, or the teaching of Scripture, or the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Using the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit yields the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about a little process here, and it's going to be, let's just say, seven steps. Sometimes it helps a human mind to kind of wrap our minds around steps. This doesn't mean the Scriptures teach it only this way, but first you'll be prompted by the Spirit to obey God. That's number one. Second, you'll need to put that through the filter of wisdom of the Word. Make sure it's biblical, what you're prompted to do. Third, you must engage your heart. Explain that later. Fourth, your obedience will be empowered by God. Fifth, you'll expect sweet, beautiful results in your life. Sixth, you'll find obedience leads to more obedience and to more life. This is actually just a teaching from primarily Romans 6 and 7. You will enjoy greater intimacy with God, more understanding of His ways, deeper understanding of His truth, and knowledge of His work. And that's a key to fulfillment in a man's life, is to know that he is participating in the work of God. So first, number one, you are prompted to obey the Spirit of God, or you simply read your Bible and you see the clear instructions, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Remember from Romans 6, 18, 19, to obey God, all we need is a Bible. We look at our Bible, we see what He says to do, we do it. Or we have a reminder from the Holy Spirit. I had this morning. Okay, in the room where I am recording this, I do much of my study on my day, on my study day or on my day off on Monday. I'm in the corner of the upstairs bedroom here on Bittersweet Farm, and I have a nice desk my brother-in-law built me, beautiful computer and the tools that I need, and I have silence. We have an empty nest. It's silent here. So this morning I was making the bed, and I was thinking what I was going to do. I'm going to do two main things. I'm going to study for my sermon on Sunday. I'm going to do this podcast. I'm going to take a walk. Three things I really want to get done today. It's a great day to have just those three simple tasks. And while I was making the bed, this little voice in my heart said, what was it? How did it come to me? The idea was, you don't know what a day will bring forth. And that was kind of an ominous sense in my heart that I had. You don't know what a day will bring forth. And so even while I was making the bed and I was kind of praying, Lord, help me to write this message and help me to get this podcast done and help me to make sure I take that walk as a discipline that I have. I had that little hunch from the Lord, but there might be something else that comes up. And I thought, wow, that's thought-provoking. So I went, studied, and studied for a number of hours, and I got a phone call from a parishioner, then another parishioner that was in the hospital with a very serious illness and would require an immediate call. And so I stopped what I was doing, and I thought, yeah, I had a hunch that there might be something more, and I went to the hospital. I like to believe I was walking in the Spirit, living in obedience, and, you know, faithful to my duties, calling on a parishioner, trying to encourage them. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 23 through 26. Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he'll come to him and make our home with him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." So track in with what he said. Jesus said, you know that you are a believer if you have affection for God. And that affection for God always leads to obedience. And the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you to remember the things I said. Now, that's exciting, men. Think about that. You have the life of God in you, so you have the love of God in you, so you want to obey what God says, and the Holy Spirit reminds you of what He said. guys, clear the way in your spirit and your soul to see to it that your heart is very open all the time to what the Spirit is reminding you that Jesus said. Here's what Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12, critical to understand this. I'll put my laws into their minds and write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. In other words, you're God's people. You have the law of God written on your mind and in your heart. No natural man has the law of God in his heart, but then is spiritually or supernaturally supercharged. A believer has put, God's put his law into our soul, into our mind. They shall, this is continuing in Romans, Hebrews 8, 8 through 12, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. This is a reminder of the promise of Ezekiel that they would be new life, and that came to pass in the day of Pentecost when God poured out the Holy Spirit, and now we have the indwelling Spirit in each of us who know the Lord. You will be prompted by God to obey God. You will have impulses from God to obey God. You'll have a nudge from God from time to time. You'll have a conviction, a warning, a promise will come persistently or powerfully to your mind. You'll have an impulse or an impression. You'll be taught, or you will read a truth from the Word, or you'll remember a reading or a teaching from God's Word. And in your reading, you'll come across a command of the Bible. And in your life circumstance, a command will come to the surface. So you, this is number one, you will be prompted by the Spirit to obey God. And before I move on, I just want to say, what you will notice when you read Christian biography is all Christian biography gives testimony to this, that people would be reading the Bible and God would be moving on their heart for them to obey a particular passage of Scripture, or they would just be going about their business of praying or seeking God, and a truth from God's Word would be strongly impressed upon them. J.I. Packer, who was a scholar with the Lord now, said, and quote, impressions, not revelations of information, but focusings of concern, belong to Christian living. Did you catch that? Impressions, not revelations of information, but focusings of concern, belong to Christian living. When we say we have a vision or a burden about something, we're referring to an impression. When our concern is biblically proper, we're right to regard our impression as a nudge from the Holy Spirit. That's what J.I. Packer said. He went on to say, Nehemiah speaks of what God put into my heart to do for Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2:12. And by prayer, persuasion, push, Nehemiah got the job done. Paul and Silas in Acts 16:7 attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. That is, an inner impression restrained them. God, as they soon discovered, was leading them to Greece. Paul's mind could not rest, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:13, while evangelizing in Troas, because Titus had not come. Mind is spirit in the Greek, meaning a mind enlightened by God's word. So Paul left, I'm still quoting J.I. Packer here, Paul left construing his restlessness as God's prompting him to go in search of Titus rather than to continue the Troas mission. These are biblical examples of saints pulled or pressed by God or impressed by God in particular directions. This is an experience that most Christians understand. And I would say this, and that's the end of the quote, but I would say this, men, when you read Christian biography of godly Christian men and women down through the ages, this is how it sounds. This is how God guides them. They obey the Bible. They read the Bible and they obey it. But sometimes they have a special impression, burden to obey a specific thing. When that happens to me, or when it's particularly strong, one of the things I frequently do is I write that down. And later on, I look back to see what God was doing. Was he guiding me? And so there are some scriptures. So those are that's a quote from Packer. But let me give you, the scriptures give many examples of this. So let me give you in the scripture, Acts 8:29, the Spirit says to Philip, go over, join this chariot. Acts 13:2, while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So it's this impression. Acts 16:6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What's that forbidden look like? See? And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What does that mean? It must have been an inner impression, a sense of a burden. Acts 20:22-23, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So Paul's talking about a couple of things, an inner constraint of the Holy Spirit, don't do there, don't do that, and repeated impressions as he goes from city to city, that afflictions await him. And you saw this as the thing plays out. You know, I already mentioned Christian history records this in every time and in every group, in every kind of missionary biography or Christian biography. You cannot read the lives of the people of God without seeing this over and over again. And a third thing is this experience of most Christians, this is the experience of most Christians to some degree. But a caution is appropriate, and that is that we should put it through the filter of the word. That's the second thing. So number one, guys, to live a life of obedience. Number one is you're going to have a prompting by the Spirit to obey. You're going to have a passage come to mind. You're going to have an impression or impulse to obey something or to do or not to do something. Second, you want to take that and you want to filter that through the wisdom and through the word. It should be consistent with the word and the principles of Scripture. The Scriptures say, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything. And then hold fast to what is good, but abstain from every form of evil. Again, Packer says, J.I. Packer says, my point is not that the Holy Spirit of God gives no direct impressions, but rather that impressions must be rigorously tested by biblical wisdom. The corporate wisdom of the believing community, as well as personal wisdom. That's why it should be a part of a believing community, gentlemen. If this is not done, impressions are rooted in egoism, pride, headstrong, unrealism, the fancy that irrationality glorifies God, a sense that some human being is infallible, or similar misconceptions will be allowed to masquerade as Spirit-given. Only impressions verified as biblically appropriate and practically wise should be recognized as from God. People who receive impressions about what they should believe or do should question such impressions until they have been thoroughly tested with Scripture. Then he goes on, nor can one be certain even then about one's impressions. Some impressions seem to be instances of clairvoyance, sanctified for restraint or encouragement, as in recorded cases of Christians feeling constrained to leave trains or planes that later crash, or when C.T. Studd saw the margin of his Bible, the words China, India, Africa, the three parts of the world where he subsequently served as a pioneer missionary. There's no certain way to test these impressions. Sometimes one will not be able to tell whether they are a message from God or a human fancy. The correct conclusion is that as we seek to do what by biblical standards best serves God's glory and the good of others, God will be with us. Just that. Harold Fung wrote, to walk in the Spirit means to be under constraint moment by moment in the direction, control, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned that Wayne Grudem has a theological paper. If you go to last week's podcast, I put that in the show notes. So here's what I'm getting at, gentlemen. This is beautiful. A man, this is how he should understand his walk with God. He is going to live a life of obedience to God. Jesus lived a life of obedience to God, and he was God in the flesh. And he obeyed his delegated authorities, and he obeyed his Father all the time. Continually says he obeyed his Father. So if Jesus obeyed his Father, and he was God in human flesh and perfect humanity, in our humanity, we should obey, obviously. So first of all, we live a life of obedience. So second, then, we get impressions, or we get impulses, or we get instruction from the Bible and to obey. And then we put it through the filter of the Scripture. And then third, we have to engage our heart. Here's you know, our obedience should flow out of our hearts, gentlemen. We shouldn't just be grudging and dutiful in our obedience, but we should obey from the heart. Here's what it says in Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, having become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, you're committed, now you're slaves of righteousness. Remember that the scriptures say we obey from the heart. It's important that you engage your heart, your affections. You walk with God and seek God and repent of sin and cleanse yourself with the word until you can be engaged in your heart in the obedience. So again, you get an impression from the Lord or from the word. You put it through the filter of wisdom and the word. You engage your heart. Number four, your obedience then is, the promise is that your obedience will be empowered by God. It says this in Romans 8, 13 and 14. If you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The Bible is teaching that you can obey the law by the power of the Holy Spirit. He promises to give us impulses and empowerment. So where does the idea come from to obey God? It comes from God. And where does the power come to obey God? It comes from God, from the Holy Spirit. These are some of the things the Spirit does. So there, your obedience is empowered by God. Repeating the points now. Number one, you get an impression from God. Number two, you put it through the filter of wisdom and the word. Number three, you engage your heart. Number four, your obedience is empowered by God. Number five, this is kind of exciting, isn't it? You can expect sweet, beautiful results in your life. In other words, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I didn't put this in. I should have. Should have been another point. And that is, you have spiritual gift. So you have the spiritual means. You have a special way to obey because God's gifted you spiritually. But then there are these spiritual results. What do we call that? We call that the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Listen, men, in your marriage, in your home, and where you work, there can be the evidence, the sweet and beautiful results of God at work in your life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. How do you have it? By continually obeying, that's walking in the Spirit, continually obeying the impulses of the Spirit or the instructions of the Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit, using the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He's given to you, results in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Hey, let's reverse engineer that. Let's say in your job or in your home or in your heart, you don't have love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Let's say your marriage doesn't have gentleness and goodness and self-control. Then somebody's not walking in the Spirit, and one should repent and return to God and find out where you left the trail and get back on the trail of obedience to God. And obey God and repent and seek forgiveness and humble yourself and continually walk in the Spirit. That's number five, sweet results in your life. Then number six, you'll find that what happens is obedience leads to more obedience. So just like sin leads to more sin, becomes habitual, the promise of the Bible, the wonderful, precious promise of the Bible is that obedience becomes habitual. Thanks be unto God. This is in Romans 6, 19. I speak after the manner of your flesh because of the infirmity of your flesh. It says in Romans 6, 19. Let me explain this in a way even you will understand. In the same way that you yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness and that led to death, even so you yield your members as instruments of righteousness and that leads to peace and life. So you have sin is habitual, but holiness and obedience and walking in the Spirit is habitual. Number seven. Then, should I review? Okay, let me review all 6 points so far because I think it's great to get this in your heart. And that is, this is what your life should look like when you live a life of obedience. A man who's living a life of obedience is prompted by the Spirit to obey God, or he reads his Bible and he's inclined to obey God. Second, he puts that inclination through the filter of wisdom and the word. Is this the time? Is this how to do it? Number three, he engages his heart. He obeys from his heart. Number four, his obedience is empowered by God. Number five, he can expect the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the sweet, beautiful results in his life. Number six, he'll find that that obedience leads to habitual obedience, more obedience. More sin leads to more sin and worse sin, but more obedience leads to greater obedience, greater joy. And then number seven, you'll enjoy greater intimacy with God, more understanding of his ways, deeper understanding of his truth and knowledge of his work. It results in greater intimacy. This is the spirit-filled life, and this is something we should long for, men. We should long for that sense of intimacy with God, which is greater than any other thing. Guys, think about idolatry and adultery, okay? This is a couple things to think about. Idolatry, or spirit, and even spiritual adultery, is when we take what belongs to God and give it to anybody or anything else. Catch that? Idolatry is taking what belongs to God and giving it to anybody or anything else. And really, if you think about it, looking to anybody or anything for what only God can give is also like idolatry or even spiritual adultery. But when a man focuses the affections of his heart on the highest and most worthy thing, the person of Jesus Christ, when a man loves Jesus more, he loves Jesus more than his appetites. He loves Jesus more than his porn. He loves Jesus more than sex. He loves Jesus more than food. He loves Jesus more than money. He loves Jesus more than his own selfish pursuit of things. Then he's worshiping God. Do you see it? Essentially, sin is idolatry. It's adultery. God, there's an intimacy with God that we should long for, men. We should experience a deeper and deeper love for God, a deeper sense of God's love for us. Adam, in Genesis, he's called a friend of God, and God reveals his secrets to him. In Genesis 18, 17, as the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Men, you should aspire to walk with God in such a way that God will say, "I will tell him what I'm going to do. I will reveal myself to him." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." We should say to God, this is Exodus 33, 18, a man should say to God, "Show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me your radiance. Show me your beauty. Help me to love that more." We use these terms like glory in sports, you know, hail and glory in sports, the glory of winning or a team, or they are just... That's borrowing the language of God, religion, and the Bible, and using it for something less. There is a very real sense, of course, in which there is human glory. In other words, there's a reflection of God in man, and we see that, and so that's not entirely inappropriate. But these loves should be ordered loves, the theologians say, beneath the great love. It's like when you eat a meal and you eat properly, it's worship. You thank God. But if you go beyond what you should eat, it becomes idolatry or adultery, spiritual adultery. It's in one case, it's an act of love for God, worship. You're worshiping God when you eat the right way. And really, you're sinning against God when you eat the wrong way. You partake of something that's a gift from God, and you thank God for it. Well, that's a gift. But then you make that thing your God, and you can tell the red light goes on the dashboard of your spirit when you get angry about that thing or when that thing causes you to sin. Then it's no longer a gift from God. It's being used as a substitute for God. John 10, 4 and 5 says, When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. In other words, we have an intimacy with God that we recognize his voice. Gentlemen, this is something that you should aspire to, that you just have a recognition of God's voice, or the voice of the Spirit. I'm the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. There's an intimacy. See, this life of obedience then leads to an experience of intimacy with God that's unfathomable in its depth, unreachable in its height. It's just large. You see them? The scriptures say that. It's how large, how long, how high, how deep, how wide is the love of God? You can try to plumb the depths of it all your life, but you'll never find the bottom of it. And this should be what a man aspires to. He loves God more than any other thing. And all of his other loves are ordered as gifts from God. And they're always kept in check. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. That's beautiful, isn't it? Think about that. That's John 14:21. God says, if you love me, if you enter into this love relationship, then I will manifest my, and this love relationship is evidenced by obedience, it says. Keeping the commands is a showing that a person has godly affections. And God shows his love, demonstrates his love to that person, and manifests himself. You want that, men. You want God to manifest himself to you. You want him to show you his glory. You want him not to hide from you what he is about to do. You want to know his voice. You want to know and be known. Jesus answered in John 14:23-24. Jesus answers and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he'll come to him, make our home with him. Whoever does not love me doesn't keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, there you have it again. Do you see the consistent teaching of the scripture? If you then are evil, you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? It says in Luke 11:13. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, and all that comes with the Holy Spirit? Is that amazing? Is that remarkable? Imagine living a life in sync with God. Imagine day to day and moment by moment living a life in fellowship with God. Imagine walking with God, working with God, being conscious part of God's work in the world around you all the time. Now that would be an exciting life. Somebody said it this way. If your Christian life is boring, you're not doing it the right way. because you're not living a life of spirit-directed and spirit-empowered obedience to God. Man, I challenge you to live a life of obedience to God and see where he takes you and how he uses you and what he does with you. Get a hold of some other guy and take the stuff you're learning and teach him and work together. Let him teach you. You teach him. Pray together. Maybe have three guys meet regularly. We have guys in our church that got together and they decided to hold one another accountable for the Bible reading and the moral purity. I'm not sure what was the original motivation for that. But they got together and they decided, I think it was like Thursday morning at 7, they met in one of the guys' offices and they started meeting like that. And they continued meeting and they just quietly meet and they do it every week. And I said to them not too long ago, how long have you been doing that? And they got to thinking and said, and I don't want to overstate this, but I think they said, oh, I guess now it's been about 38 years. It was almost like 40 years or something that these guys have been meeting together. Now, brothers, something you do like that every week, obviously it's working. And I would suggest to you, obviously, that you're engaged in a local church. I know you're busy. I know you're going. I know, especially for young dads, good night. There's just so much, but look honestly at your schedule. We tend to do what we really want to do. And sometimes you can piggyback things together, like, you know, fish or golf with a really good Christian friend so that you are growing together and talk about the things of the Lord while you walk or fish or golf. I walk with a pastor friend of mine maybe a couple days a week. It's enriching. Or maybe it's you fish or golf with a lost guy, and so you're building a relationship with him so that you can see if you can get permission to have a gospel conversation with him. More importantly, though, learn to do what God tells you to do and study to understand the sense of the Holy Spirit is telling you something. In the meantime, before you get any kind of like special, you know, mystical insight like that, don't worry about it. So open up your Bible and obey what God puts before you. Obey what's obvious. Like, for instance, if you have a wife, love her. That's biblical obedience. If you have children, train them and discipline them and don't exasperate them. You know, obey the commands of Scripture, knowing that the Spirit will give you the impulse to do it and the power to do it and the gifts to do it, and fruit will come in your life. It's a pretty exciting life. And I pray that you'll have that experience. Can I hear from some of you? I would really super appreciate it if I could hear from you. Like, I'd like to give you a shout out, if you don't mind, on the podcast. Tell me if you don't want me to do that. But I'd like to get some feedback, kind of two-way thing going, whether you record stuff on the Spotify response, you can record a response on Spotify, or you can write me back. Hey, my phone number is 517-262-3260. 517-262-3260. If I can give you a word of encouragement personally, hey, text or call me. And my email is ken@kenpierpont.com. My website's kenpierpont.com. You can find me on Substack, kenpierpont.com, or Ken Pierpont. Google Ken Pierpont. You see all kinds of stuff that I've done over the years. It's just literally hundreds, literally thousands of things, whether they're messages or articles or podcasts or stories or books that I've written, because I've kind of spent my life trying to encourage men to walk with the Lord. I want to walk with the Lord, and I want to encourage other men to walk with the Lord. And so that's it for stuff I want to say today. I want to pray a blessing on you, Father, for every man who's listening to the sound of my voice, through this means that you've given to us. I pray that you would stir up in them a holy desire to walk with you and to have fellowship with you and to live a life of obedience, that they be prompted by the Spirit to obey, that they would learn to put that through a biblical filter of wisdom and the Word, that they would engage their heart, that their obedience would be empowered by God, that they would have fruit, sweet fruit in their life, and that that obedience would lead to a life of more obedience and then deeper intimacy with God and more obedience still, and that they would find a bubbling up of joy in that, and that they would go and find someone else and influence them for Christ, that one day we could stand shoulder to shoulder in the presence of our great King and conquering, a great conquering King, Jesus, and say, here are the men, Lord, that I influenced to follow you as you had other men, as you influenced other men for me to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you.